Good. Chodesh Tov, Zman Tov. Welcome everyone to whatever this is called, a Chabura Shir, however you want to classify it. I appreciate you guys coming out tonight. I know it's the first night. I'm trying to get back into normal things. And Bez Hashem, you know, this Kishbrok should give us a lot of koch to just keep going and, you know, beyond. I know nights are normally 10:30. Just technical points about the shir, that really the shir isn't taking place at the slot. Generally on Wednesday nights at 10:30, there's Pachad Yitzchak at Rav Waxman's house.
Oh.
But Rav Waxman's not giving this week, so he asked me to give my shir at the slot. But generally, the shir will be taking place at some time in the evening on Sundays. Details will come out hopefully soon. Just a few technical points, of just introductions, a couple divrei hakdama regarding the shir, divrei hakdama regarding Chorev Zman. Just the shir on a technical level, the shir will meet once a week. Ideally, we're going to try to cover different highlights, different themes on the parsha. Hopefully, by the end of the shir, you come away with 2, 3, 4 ideas on the parsha. Whether you want to take them, you know, you share at a Shabbos table, share wherever you go away, or just to have some good ideas on each week's parsha. Have a couple ideas in your pocket, ready to go. And also, as we go on, you know, in the year, different themes often occur in the parsha, which correlate directly in terms of the growth of guys in yeshiva in terms of specific times of the year. And we'll try to highlight a lot of those main ideas and how that can also help us, reach newer and greater heights, which, you know, hopefully this is the first time which it's, you know, we're here a long stretch. So hopefully, like, we'll speak about different ideas which aren't necessarily spoken about, let's say, in yeshiva in the most conventional way, but different ideas in which I've seen or heard over the years, in which I think it will be hopefully very helpful to us. Just Hakdama regarding details of the shir. I wanted to share something a little bit about Hakdama to Chorev Zman. Chorev Zman is something very, very interesting, and, you know, nothing really, which, you know, I assume have you guys ever experienced before. Chorev Zman this year is five months, or, you know, Effie's experienced six months, right? So this year it's a non leap year, so it's a 5 month, and I like to compare it to the mushroom. I like to give us a mushroom Chorev Zman to a flight in which somebody takes when someone flies on a plane, almost what goes on El Zman and Chorev Zman. It says, and the mushal is as follows: when a person is on a plane, everyone here came to Eretz Yisrael, hopefully by plane. I think so. So a person goes to the airport, he has his flight booked, takes all of his luggage. When you guys are coming out, so maybe your parents came with you to the airport, maybe they didn't come, said goodbye to you. I'm sure it was some type of, at least you felt there were some type of emotions that were sort of, you know, going on in there. You may have flown on a group flight, you may have not flown on a group flight, you're with your friends, not with your friends, but there seems to be a lot going on between, you know, the emotions that are running, you know, inside you, as, you know, you prepare to start, you know, a new chapter in your life in a foreign place where you haven't been in Eretz Yisrael for such a long period of time. And so you're checking in, your bag might be overweight, might not be overweight. The lines are very long around that season, around the season before El, because there's a bunch of yeshivas, a bunch of seminaries that are all coming at the same time. And you go through security, it's very, very hectic. What you can bring, what you should be taking off, what shoes you should be taking off, shoes not taking off, shoes. And again, you go through the process, and it's like a lot's happening. It's like there's a whole, wherever you go, there's like a commotion. You walk through, you get past security, you get to the terminal. There's that long line. They're calling up the different people to start boarding, and you get on the plane. You're on the plane. You finally find your seat. You know, you're fighting for all that luggage space up there, and then on the overhead bins. For some reason, I've noticed it's never the person. For some reason, you would think logically everyone would put their stuff over their own seat, but for some reason, it's become some type of phenomenon in which, like, you know, you'll have like someone sitting all in the front will end up like putting like his like a purse like there, and like his like hat box like there, and it doesn't really make sense, but no one's really ever really figured out how to master it. So everything, you end up whatever, you get on the plane, you sort of try to get seated in. There's a lot of commotion, people are coming in, people are trying to get through in the aisles. This is like those Israeli stewardess are like super angry at some like really Haredi guy doesn't want to sit next to like a girl like on the plane, but yet is like totally fine with like four kids like four like babies that are like crying and like ruining and like being really annoying for the whole plane, and like you're like just sort of like figuring like just sort of like, you know, different emotions that are going through your head, you know I just left, what is going on with the yeshiva, but I can't really think because like I'm sort of staring at this, I sort of like want to like sort of watch what's going to happen between like, you know, the really religious guy and like the not from girl, like is going to make a scene or not, and then like you're sort of annoyed by again the little kid screaming whatever, then sort of so then slowly everything, you know, gets settled in and you fasten your seatbelt, shut your phone off, they tell you all those instructions, you go around to actually take off, it's like 40 minutes or so, and as you're taking off, you know, the plane slowly moves, and obviously it gets faster and faster, and you feel the engine, and you go up, and it's a big thing sometimes, right? The kid's still crying, but there's a lot going on. You can't really you're supposed to stay seated, and after a couple minutes they you hit like 10,000 feet in the air, and you're about probably, you know, whatever, if 50 miles off the coast or whatever, they turn the fasten seatbelt sign off, and whatever, they come around with the drinks or whatever. So, but overall, what, like, it seems like there's a lot going on. There's a lot of commotion from as soon as you got to the airport and to, you know, until everything got going, to taking off and whatever. But when you look on those, like, on that map, you have there's like those channels on the plane. So there's like that map, and it's like the plane is like pretty much right where it was. Like you still see like the airport, and like you haven't really gone anywhere. Really on the map, and you could still sort of see the airport from if you look out the window, and it's like, so you did all this, it felt like a lot, but it doesn't seem like, you know, we really advanced and progressed. And that's how I sort of like to view what, like, almost like El's mind is, especially when you're, like, in Shana'af. It seems like, you know, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot. You're at the beginning. You're trying to figure out, you know, this place, that place, the whole registration thing in the airport, and even the first couple days and the trip, and it seems like there's a lot going on. And then you're right, it's slowly you get into the Slicho season, and there's just a lot. There's just a lot that's being, you know, a lot that you don't know what's flying. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sefer Teshuva, all the long davenings, short davenings, figuring out the Tzimayim plans. All of a sudden, it's like over. It feels like there's like a lot going on, but it's like, whoa, it's only been like a couple weeks, and like that's it. So now let's return back to the plane. So the flight, let's say, I'm from New York. So from New York to Tel Aviv, to about nine, ten and a half hours maximum is the flight. So for those times, you know, you're just like very, very bored, and like there's just nothing like really to do on the plane. If you watch movies, whatever, we'll get there. And whatever, sometimes you speak to someone, sometimes you know someone, sometimes you meet people on the plane, whatever. And it's long. The whole minion thing, the whole hop, do you stand, do you sit, the whole matzah in the back, whatever, like, so like whatever's going on, somehow it made this deal. It's like, so it's cool. He's like mini shtivolach, like in the back. It's like, I'm just saying what everyone else thinks, like right now. It's whatever. And it's like, but there's nothing, you get very boring, very draining, and like every time somebody's trying to turn to that channel, how much time's left, and it's like, oh wow, only 4 minutes passed. and you don't really feel, you know, that it's like, when is it ever going to end? And all of a sudden, it just, like, ends. Like, you know, all of a sudden, you see, oh, wow, it's at, like, two and a half hours before, they serve one more meal, and then it's like, you know, fasten your seatbelts. And that's sort of like, you know, I sort of view like the Chorev's mind almost. It's very long. It's a long time. There's not, let's say, quote unquote, so much action as, let's say, quote unquote, as the beginning of the flight. Let's say the end of the flight. The beginning of the flight of Elul's mind. You have a lot of around centering around the Chagim and centering a lot around the beginning of Yeshiva. Kayetz Man, that's a whole separate discussion regarding the end of the flight, the landing, the reflecting on the year. But then you sort of have, you know, the middle ground where, again, it's not necessarily a lot of quote unquote action that's necessarily going on in which a person might feel, but really the truth is that's really when you're covering the most ground on the flight. You know, let's say you close your eyes for, let's say, a couple hours on the plane. All of a sudden you wake up and like you turn back to the channel, like, well, the plane was there, now all the way it's over here. And that can be something that can happen a lot in Chorev's mind also. A lot of times, you know, we instantly want to see results. A lot of times, oh, how, you know, okay, so I got on the plane, so what's next? But Chorev's mind, it's long. It's long. Day in and day out, and it goes day by day, and sometimes the days can be long, sometimes the days can be short, sometimes the weeks can feel long, sometimes the weeks can feel a lot shorter. But eventually, but disregarding whether it feels or not, there's a lot of times growth will happen within ourselves over the Chorev's mind, but we just might not feel it. It's like you're on the plane when even though quote unquote you're going 500 miles an hour and you're 30,000 feet above air, you barely feel anything. There's still turbulence here and there, but ultimately a person doesn't feel really that growth. But that's just a certain piece of advice. Just starting into Chorev's mind is that, you know, it's okay if you don't necessarily feel anything. A lot of times it's not about feeling things. It's about the process, quote unquote, on your journey on the plane. Is you do your things, and again, every now and then you'll feel. It's not constant like in the takeoff and the landing, but every now and then you quote unquote flip back to your quote unquote map, or you flip back quote unquote to your channel, and it's like, whoa, I was here, like now I'm here. You find a lot when you learn like a masechta, like the Bekiah, so you try covering between an and a blot a day, and it's like here, but then like all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, like it's like, wow, like you're like 20, like you're now 20 blot like ahead, but if it's like, it's like, oh man, I'm only up to here. Now I'm only up to here. You didn't really cover anything. I mean, you feel like you didn't cover. I mean, you did cover a lot, but you don't really feel like you've covered that much. So that's just an idea to keep in mind that it's a long process, but it's something that it's hard to feel, but you should not be discouraged in that the growth for every single person here is definitely is there. There's a lot of potential for growth, and there's a lot of room for, but there's also a lot of room for growth. And you know, I can envision a decent amount of success for all of you so far. Okay, so let's talk about this week's Ad Kan Divrei Hakdama for Chorev's Man. Let's talk about this week's Parsha. One idea that came up at the beginning of the Parsha, we speak about it's a famous Parsha. Parshas Noach speaks about the Mabul, and we all know how the Parsha begins. Speaks about Noach and he's a tzaddik, and he lists some of his generation, but and it talks about the issues of the world. They're stealing, Zara, Gidarais, different Rishonim, different Achronim, speak about different things. What exactly were their issues? So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, that's it, I'm destroying the world. So he told Noach to build a teva, and then we'll somehow pick a time and date that's convenient for you, convenient for me. The mob will come and whatever. But he told Noach maybe try to, you know, convince him maybe to do tshuva. Noach said maybe not so bad. So the Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Kuf Chesam and Beis brings down that on that Daf in the, I think the 10th paragraph of Sanhedrin, maybe the 9th paragraph, speaks about a lot of different things about in terms of how the Mabul went down and all these different things. But it says it took him 120 years to build the Teva, and over the course, right, he built it in public so everyone would see him, maybe do tshuva, and you know, he was trying to be mashpi on them. But the obvious question is, I don't understand. 120 years of Musar, 120 years of Hashpa, 120 years of trying to inspire to do tshuva. Didn't work. Guys come in at the beginning of the year. One month of El of Tshuva. And all of a sudden, everyone's really into Baruch Hashem. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the tefillahs here are awesome. One month, all of a sudden. With Noach, also Noach, he was the tzaddik ador. He was the biggest tzaddik in the entire world at that time, and he had 120 years with that chevra, and still couldn't do it. Guys come here 1-2 years, you know, guys do great, sometimes more. 120. Shana kuf chaf, nothing. So. Where exactly did Noach go wrong? So the Sfarno explains is that the truth is he was being mashpia. He was telling them, guys, you got to shape up. But the issue was he was taking an incorrect approach, and that's a certain yisod that a person tries to learn in life. No matter how consistent, let's say, a person is, no matter how much a person is trying to focus and build habits and build character, if he's doing it the wrong way, it can be very bad for him. It can be very detrimental for him and maybe the people around him. It's important to figure out, you know, obviously building a level of building consistency and building a foundation in terms of a process of growth, a process of how to, you know, fix things is important, but you got to know how also before you sort of get the ball rolling. The question is, what exactly did he do wrong? So Sforno explains there's different in the early on Sefer Bereishis, there were two real figures of Kirov. One of them was Noach, and the other one was, we're gonna see later on, I think starting next week, Avram. Noach and Avram. Noach didn't do such a good job, yet Avram did a great job. So what was the difference between the two? Why was one successful in being Makarev, and Avram, quote unquote, started, let's say, really what Yadis really is today, as opposed to Noach, who had 120 years and failed with the world, let's just say. So the Sforno explains is that Noach, how is he doing that Kirov? How is he trying to convince him to do tshuva? He was doing it in a very, very attacking manner. He was specifying on all their averas they were doing for 120 years. Do tshuva. Why? Because you guys are a bunch of thieves. Do tshuva. Why? Because you guys are a bunch of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Do tshuva. Why? Because you guys have been Oseg in Gilui Arayos for years. Noach didn't really care, even though again he was a tzaddik, and he was trying to save the world, but he was just telling these people, like, you know, do some tshuva and just be Ovdei Hashem. That's just an incorrect approach, and Sforno points out that that's just a very incorrect approach to Kirov. And whether Kirov on someone who's obviously a lot less connected to Judaism than, let's say, yourself, or whether you're trying to quote unquote do, let's say, quote unquote Kirov on, let's say, you know, one another and your closest friends that, you know, is holding in this, people that are holding in a similar place as you. It's very important, as opposed to Avram. Avram wasn't about just telling them, oh, they should be Ovdei Hashem. Avram already started the first thing. He started teaching them Torah. Forget about, you know, doing tshuva. Forget about what you did wrong. How about let's just learn about God? Let's learn about who in the world created, who is this person that created this world? Who is this person? Who in the world, is the person that sort of runs the show here? So ultimately from that, the people themselves said to themselves that what they want to become B'nai Torah. It's not that the person who's doing the Kirov was demanding that they become Ovdei Hashem. Ultimately it was Avraham that convinced the people themselves that they themselves felt that they wanted to become B'nai Torah. And you even see this nowadays. Once I was privileged to have a conversation with Rav Gershon Edelstein. Rav Gershon Edelstein lives in Bnei Brak. He's 96, 97 years old. He's now the Rosh Yeshiva in one of the Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshivas Panovich. And he's tremendous Tam Chacham, Yirei Shamayim. At 97, he still serves as the Baal Tokea on Rosh Hashanah ever since he's 21 years old. So I think he's been doing it for about, like, some told me, like 77, 78 years strong. And And so he wants I asked him a certain question about Kira, whatever. So he said that when most of his close family them years ago when they were doing Kira, especially in the early days of Eretz Yisrael, when Eretz Yisrael was like sort of becoming like a thing. It was none of these, like, you know, oh, you're so bad, you got to do shuvah for this, do shuvah for that. The first things they would take guys to the base measure would open up a gemara about metziah. Learn the first mission about metziah. Shnayim ovos and betalos. Before they even discussed about anything. Because why? Because in order to sort of, you know, quote unquote, like, buy into this whole, like, Judaism thing and, like, try and, like, love God, you sort of have to, like, know who he is. Like, before you want to, like, connect with someone or connect with a thing or a place or an idea, you sort of have to recognize what the person is. So that's really what Avram was really doing. And as opposed to Noah, who again was more of a forced type of like thing without, you know, any background or any inspiration, which is why ultimately Noah really failed and Avram succeeded. There's another just speaking on that point regarding the different chilukim between Avraham and between Avraham and Noach, something that Rav Moshe Schwab points out. Rav Moshe Schwab, the son of Shimon Schwab, the founder of the Yekesha community, especially in America. He points out in terms of the attitude and the approach in which Avram and Noach took and ultimately, you know, makes a distinction. Noach was more someone who's just based on seichel, based on logic, you know. He saw the world was destroyed. There's a Medrash Tanchuma that's brought down, I believe, in Yud Parshas Noach, Yud Gimel. Os Yud Gimel Medrash Tanchuma that says that after the Mabel, Noach searched for the Satan to make a shutfus. He wanted to make a joint partnership. We're gonna rebuild the world together. You know, because guess what? You were the one that sort of destroyed the world. So it's now, so the only people here in this world are me and my chevra, and you, Satan. So let's partner up, and we'll sort of rebuild this world together, which you / Hakadosh Baruch Hu sort of destroyed. Which is again, that wasn't really what God wanted. God had a different, God really had a different idea, as opposed to Avraham Avinu. That was his motives were purely based on Ratzon Hashem, purely based on Ratzon Hashem. No other motives. Sometimes things might seem logical, but sometimes in life, ideally, you want to try to live by the logic. But sometimes in life, figuring out what Ratzon Hashem is much more important in life. And ultimately, the message is again the fact that the differences between Noach and Avram. Again, Noach was just someone who was again very he just didn't really want to contradict in terms of what basically the Torah had to say about things. You know, he was blunt. You know, you did something wrong. You know, it's not okay. Avram was different. Avram was not focused on just, you know, learning the Torah and just following the laws of the Torah, but also living by the Torah, living by what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. Right? And it's just, again, very, very important, just as in terms of, like, people, in terms of while in yeshiva, a lot of times situations come up in terms of figuring out exactly what is Ratzon Hashem. A lot of the times it's very easy. It could be black and white. You know, whether to be in this area, to be in this place at this time, or whether to be in that place at this time. And sometimes it's very easy to figure out. Obviously, one is a much more better situation than others. But a lot of times it's hard. A lot of times you really don't know what to do. It requires real, you know, thinking, real consultation, and you know, from your rabbanim in terms of figuring out what really Ratzon Hashem is. Question?
This is about Noah's attitude after the flood, right? So how does this answer how he was able to make the...
That didn't have to do with the cure. I pointed out that it was just on that point of regarding the differences of overall approach between Noach and Avram. Noach was a great guy, but there were certain areas where the Mefarshim point out in terms of where was there quote unquote room for him to improve. Avram was great he knew how to do the cure, but even post, always he had Ratzon Hashem on his mind. We say every day in Ovol Tzion, Lasis Ratzon Chabalev of Shalom. That's what we hope and we ask Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, to try to give us Siyata Deshmaya and try to help us, you know, figure out what ultimately is Ratzon Hashem. Okay, Ad Kan, idea number one. Idea number two, towards the end of the parsha, at the end, we know you have a bunch of lists of a bunch of in terms of what exactly is going on with all these names. So we speak about Nimrod, right? The pasuk says, we speak about this in where Yud Tess or somewhere around that. Hu haya gibor tzad lifnei Hashem al ken yon yomer nimrod gibor tzad lifnei Hashem. So Nimrod. Generally, we know Nimrod as like a bad guy. He was wanting to kill Jewish people. Wasn't so geschmack. But yet somehow he was this gibor tzad lifnei Hashem, and the Rishonim point out that he knew what Kadosh Baruch Hu was. Lashon is yodea ribono umiskaven limrod bo. He knew the Ribono Shalom was. However, he deliberately intended to rebel against him. Obvious question. How? If a person really knows what Kadosh Baruch Hu is, how, if he really knew what that was, he's going to go against him? A lot of times for us, people have different struggles in life. But sometimes, ultimately, it stems from a lot of times from a lack of emuna or a lack of understanding of, in terms of how the Torah means or what's Ratzon Hashem, as we previously said. But if you really got the whole thing down, this whole Judaism thing down, and this whole, like, I really know who God is, I know how this whole thing works, how could it be that a person like Nimrod deliberately went against Kadosh Baruch Hu? So Wolbe presents an interesting Kiddush that is mainly defined as it's quote unquote referring to something called resisting real growth. Nimrod was someone who he was at the beginning. He had these he came from a lineage straight up to Noach, but he had these big sprouts of growth. But sometimes he wasn't able to keep up with that. Sometimes he was trying to do too much. And sometimes just doing too much in life, a person has to measure his own every single person for has to measure in terms of a lot of times when you grow too much, there's a certain resistance that comes back with it. Nimrod felt like, oh, you know, he's making all these leaps and he's surpassing everyone, so he could rebel a little bit, Nimrod felt I'm on my way to greatness, so why don't I try some other things, So Rav Dessler points out a similar idea into this, when he once spoke to Yeshiva guys, he mentioned that in everyone's growth process, there's something called a sulam ruchani, some type of spiritual ladder, and a person goes up, a person goes down, but a person has to be very careful that when a person goes up, it's climbing up a regular ladder, on the hike, you saw, right, whether you're on the Golan or even the beginning of the year, you go up, you go down slowly. Because you try to do too much, it's not pesedah. Sometimes you overload yourself, or sometimes you take too big of leaps, and like you just end up just falling. You're going to be very, very spiritual, quote unquote, spiritually dangerous. It's like the chutes and ladders. Like you end up like that. Like everyone knows that spot where the ladder. With the slide, it's just not geschmack. I used to be like very competitive, like maybe up until like 3 years ago I stopped being competitive in like chutes and ladders. But yeah, exactly. So again, just a correct approach in terms of growth. That's also connected to the beginning of Chorus Man, that slowly, it's a process. It's important to set goals. It's important to have aspirations, have ideas, certain expecting potentials, but it's important to exceed your exceeding potential is good, but you to set sometimes if you it's important to know every person that they're Kidarko should set their own has to know in terms of to set their balances in terms of what they can and can't do, and in order to really to figure that out again, because throughout Chorus Man you'll see different people have different types of growth spurts almost at different times, and Lav Dafka that the way you're going to grow and the way that you grow, the amount you're going to grow, and the fashion, the time you're going to grow, it's going to be the same way time and fashion in which he's going to grow. It's nice to look at other people, but just because let's say someone else, so you don't feel like you're growing, let's say in these 2 weeks as much, and you see like it appears to you that the person next to you is flying off the wall. Don't worry about it. That's Kedar Go and that's Kedar Kecha. That's two different people. So it's more of a process it's a slow process, a long process connected to Chorus Man, connected to the Parsha, but. You can set the bar high, but not too high. I want to try just quickly one more idea. I know it's 11 o'clock, and I promised I was going to go to 11, but I think the minig is in Shurim that. usually the tzibur is mocha. But so hopefully that'll be okay. Just one more quick short idea, that's about understanding and recognizing the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Pre Mabul, we're gonna backtrack a little bit. The beginning of the second Aliyah, when before the Mabul is supposed to happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Noach, right? Parak Zayin Pasuk Aleph, Vayomer Hashem Noach Bo'atam Kol Beisachal El Ateva Kol Sarisi Tzadik Lefanai Bador Hazeh. Hashem tells Noach, you take your whole crew. You're a tzaddik. I'm going to save you. Come in this teva, and all will be good. However, post Mabul, in the beginning of the fourth Aliyah, it says Vaydaber Elokim El Noach Lemor. And God spoke to Noach, saying two different lashonos of how Kadosh Baruch Hu appears to Noach. But pre Mabul, he uses lashon of Shem Hashem, Yikevavke. However, post Mabul, he appears to Noach in the lashon of Elokim. What exactly is the pshat? What happened during the Mabul for him all of a sudden to change names? So in order to understand that, we just need to take a step back and understanding of defining what exactly does the Shemos of Hashem represent. When we talk about the pre-Mabul, we say his name was Hashem. When we speak about Hashem, we speak about which Midah? The Midah of Rachamim, Rachmanis, right? Hashem, Slichos season's over, Yom Kippur. Hashem, Kol Rachum, we're supposed to emulate a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that what? Like Mahu Rachum, right? Just like a Kodesh Baruch Hu is merciful, we should also be merciful. That's what we're talking about, Hashem. However, when we speak about Elokim, when we speak about God, we speak about what Midah? Correct, the Midah of Din, which is also very, very important. So what do we do? So the pre-Mabul, I think we could sort of say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was having mercy on Noach. So that's why you said, I'm going to save you. That's the most merciful act a person can do. Save them, that's where it's Hashem. So post-Mabul, we went to Din. The din was sort of done already, so right, whatever was supposed to happened. Whoever died. Whatever, you know, the world was flooded. So, what exactly? What's the deal with Elokim here? So, what I feel like I want to say is that it has to do with din and Elokim has to connect, is in a certain way connected to teva, connected to nature. That the nature is that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Elokim represents, so there's din, and it's natural that HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world. And the relationship between din and the relationship between the nature in terms of how the world was working is as follows, is that both nature and, let's say, the laws of which HaKadosh Baruch Hu operates by, both have certain and specific definitions. There's certain rule books. There's laws of nature. Laws of Mother Nature, and there's also laws of Chukei HaTorah. There's specific dinim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world in specific ways. There's a certain normality, there's a certain seder than which the world runs by. However, though, in both aspects, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can instantly change that by making nisim and niflos with the flip of a switch in terms of something's supposed to happen to someone, or the way a certain ruling is supposed to happen, or a certain halacha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can change that in a second. So too in nature. You see Mother Nature, you see different things that happen. A lot of times, nisim and niflos, things can instantly flip, by the switch. And that's exactly what Elokim represents. The Tur also describes. The Tur and Simon Hay, in discussing, right, the morning Alachos, in Simon Hay, he describes I'll read to you as follows. Uvahaskiro Elokim. When a person mentions the name of Elokim, wherever, when he's davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yichavin Shehu Takiv Va'amitz Ashelo Hayecholos Balyonim V'Tachdonim. He should have in mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Elokim, that the God HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is Takiv Va'amitz. He's strong and he's assertive, based on the powers in which he can do, from that which he controls from above, and that which he controls from down below, that's really the idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has ultimate control as Elokim, and then the Tziv explains that this is exactly what's going on here. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu was speaking to Noach after the Mabul. He appeared to him as Elokim. Why? He appeared to him as, you know what, I control the world. I destroy the world, but guess what? I'm here to renew the world. I'm here. Let's start fresh. Let's make a covenant between me and you that this will never happen again. And we're gonna start Yadis. I know the world right now just went from a world of a bunch of rishos to, you know, a bunch of one of these like post disaster type of. Like I'm just picturing like Hurricane Katrina, like what it, like those like pictures look like. That's what just I always like imagine like the mob like, but like obviously much worse. So like let's just start from scratch, both in terms of physically and both in terms of, you know, spiritually rebuilding this world. And that's really the message in which, you know, we got it, in which we could also realize, and also in terms of understanding really HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So trust me, God is, he's pretty complex to understand, but understanding the different aspects of him. Sometimes when we need him for these things, sometimes we need him for those things, he can have different things. One of the main ideas which I like to say, so this is just an idea, but I'll try to be quick on this, is that sometimes there's this having a proper balance between, let's say, Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. Those are two different types of attitudes you're supposed to have towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which need to be applied correctly, which can be very, very hard. You know, hopefully, you know, it's like, for example, almost like by davening. Like guys, it's very, very hard to get up day after day, especially renew it, especially early times. It's not easy in terms of you know trying let's say to come to shul on time, making it. It's like every time, you know, your alarm wakes up. Like it's very normal to say that, like, I'm really not in the mood to get out of bed right now. So it's almost like an approach, like a practical approach I want to give in terms of, like, let's say how to approach, let's say, the davening and shachos. You know, with this tefillah, something like, you know, we should have a year aspect or an av aspect. It's very complicated because if a person is focused on year, it's like, so I guess the base matters, it's like, oh, I have to be here. It's almost like a class. So what's going to happen? A person's here, he'll be staring at the clock or at his phone. What time is it over? What time can I go now? Am I finished? Have I fulfilled my requirement? See, and so that's obviously very bad. Let's say just all about Ava. You know, that's also very dangerous. Man, I love God. God loves me. So you know what? In order for me to express, let's say, the most love to God, God, you really want me to love you? I'm going to love you a lot more at 10:30 in the morning, let's say, as opposed to 7:30 in the morning. Forget about Zman Tefillah. I need my rest. You want me to serve you? You want me to serve you well? Let me down shachar's light at 11 o'clock in the morning. I'll feel great. I'll give you air hugs or however, you know, a person wants to express their avodas Hashem and their love. So let them do that. So practical advice regarding tefillahs, it requires both. And in terms of specifically, I would say as follows. When a person wakes up in the morning, a person, let's say, has an alarm, or a person, let's say, if a person can wake up on his own, kol hakavod also. A person wakes up, a person has to have that immediate mindset. Guess what? I have to be at shachar's. No ifs, ands, or buts. Mashal, a person that has a tiul, you know, if you're not there by the bus certain time, bus leaves. You have an appointment. Appointment with God. I know it's every day, it can get draining, but guess what? You have an appointment that you cannot miss. So that's the immediate reaction. There is no other option of, let's say, you know, sleeping for another 3-4 hours or whatever. It requires a sense of maturity that, guess what? I have a certain commitment, a certain achrayus, a certain responsibility that I have to be here with my tefillin on by 7:30. So whatever time it is, whatever you get, every person has to figure out what's best for it, best for him. That's what you have to do. So guess what? You get to the base medrash, you have to be here, whatever. So you put on your tefillin. Come 7:30, the mode's got it's a hard switch, because most guys at 7:30, but tefillin on, could be like sleeping, like a pretty dazed out. Some guys I see are more into, some guys are less into it. But you have to, it requires a certain switch, I like to say, a mode switch from, you know, okay, I realize I have to be here, but guess what? Now I'm here anyways. Let's make this productive. I want to be here now. I have an opportunity to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? One of these, like, WhatsApp, like very cliche to say, almost these WhatsApp things. You know, he's not just like blue checking you, he's responding in, like, you can instantly be responding online, you know, the whole time until davening's over. I have a chance, me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to speak. So you know what? let me sort of make the most of this. Let's just not just be almost like a class after 40 minutes. You know, that's going to be it. Let me take this, whatever, 40, 50, I don't know, it's already on a landing day, hour 10, whatever. Let me just take this opportunity and make the most of it and try, let's say, enjoy it. Because ultimately, when a person enjoys something, it'll be a lot more productive. So that's just the final idea in terms of what exactly we wanted to say, having that proper balance between Ava and Yira. Shkoyach, guys. Have a great night.